Now let's bow in prayer and ask our God's blessing upon all that we do. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to gather this night. We come as a gathered company of people, of men and women. Some of us know you clearly as our Saviour. Some perhaps are not quite sure. But we join our voices together and ask that you would reveal yourself to us this evening. If you reveal yourself not, we'll never know you. We can only know you as you show yourself to us. So be pleased to come amongst us and bless our time together. For we ask it in our Saviour's mighty and matchless name. Amen. Now we're going to read from our Bibles at this point. Same passage that we read this morning, but we can never read such verses too many times. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, I'm beginning to read at verse 18. And it reads as follows. And it happened as he, that is Jesus, was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now we leave that reading at that point and trust that God would meet us and bless us as we think through some of the implications of that word. Now let's bow in prayer together. Let's speak to our Lord. Our gracious God, you've heard us sing. Examine our hearts now to see whether we really have sung it as we should. Not the volume, not the tune, not the melody, not anything other than the state of our hearts. Could we sing that really and mean those words? We come and ask. And if our hearts do not have within them the sense that they should have as a result of singing those words, meet us. Pardon our sins, we pray. Warm our hearts at the thought of you. Help us and encourage us in all that we do together. We would make confession of our many and varied sins. We feel this ourselves as we come before you each day. And we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And as we ask that you would forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. Help us to mean those words. Help us now, our Father, that if there is sin in our heart and an offence to somebody else, even somebody here tonight, forgive us and wash us clean from these things. Help us as we call upon you for our forgiveness, to be sure that we're not holding something against somebody else. Be near to us then, and bless us, we pray. We do confess, and we do ask for your forgiveness. But we come to you this night, and we ask that you would make us thankful that all of the good things that you brought into our lives, our families, our friends, our church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, you brought all these things to us. What would it be like if we didn't have the Bible to tell us how we should behave and what we should believe? Keep those thoughts clear in our minds, we pray. And as we think of ourselves here, giving thanks to you, we think of other places where your word will be spoken tonight. We thank you for the work over there at Whitstable. And we ask your blessing upon those who will speak tonight. We know that Timothy Reynolds will be speaking there this evening, and we ask your blessing upon him and that small group of people who will meet and worship you. Bless them. Help them. Grant that they might hear the very word of God and be so taken up by it that they will be amazed at how close you can be. Bring us close to yourself this night. Again, our Father, we pray for the events that will take place over these coming days and weeks. Camps, missions, whatever. Apart from them, we ask that you would bless to us our everyday common conversation with other people. Help us to be able to have our lips filled with messages from you to give to others. Sometimes it's not easy to speak to other people about their own souls. But remind us again this night that if somebody doesn't speak to another soul about the state of their own soul, then we will share some guilt when it comes to that final judgment day. "He never told me," somebody might say. And we know that we haven't told as many people as we could that there is forgiveness, a new life in Christ. So help us in this way, we pray. The missionary endeavour. We often make mention of things of this nature, but there are so many places in our world that know so little of you. Think of that work that's going on in Brazil. Think of Jason Murphy and his wife and daughter struggling there on the river at work, driving up and down in a boat to speak to people of you. And how difficult at times he finds it when he finds a new place to go and visit and the people are not sure what to expect. They see a white person, oftentimes for the first time in their lives, and they're terrified. And as one lady said to him some time ago, "We thought you might have come to kill us all." Give him and those that work alongside him such grace and such sweetness that they might feel that this is something good that's coming to us. We pray for every church known to us, near and far away. We pray for the buildings, the churches in buildings that are large, cathedral-like places, though not necessarily cathedrals, but where there are large numbers of people. Bless and open many hearts this night, we ask. There may be small places where two or three are gathered, but yet your word tells us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there in the midst. Let people feel this, our Father. Let us feel it as we wait before you. Encourage us, our Father, to those difficult areas of our world we pray for the cruelty that's being applied to many women and many girls in various parts of our world. We pray for the safety of these people, and we pray for the overthrow of men who are bent on this kind of wicked activity. Bring them to confusion, we pray, our Father, or bring them to faith. Be mindful of these people. Bless those in prisons, in hospitals tonight, those who are unwell. Help them. And let all men and all women know something of the grace and the love of our Saviour. For we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles nearby, Luke 9 is where we're going to look. Now, partway through this 9th chapter, Jesus took 3 of his closest disciples, Peter, James and John, and together they climbed or walked to the top of a hillock. I'm not sure that it was much more than that. And they went there for the apparent reason to pray. It was a time for prayer. Luke 9, verse 28. "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." That was the great reason. Now, Jesus clearly did pray, or was praying, as this incident in Luke 9 progresses. What he actually said, we cannot be absolutely certain, but we can have a reasonable sense that it must have been the people and the circumstances that filled his mind at that time. Jesus was a man. He was more than a man, but he was a man. And he had the feelings that so many of us have. Jesus, at this period of his life, must have been thinking of the things that lay before him. Things that we made mention of this morning. His rejection by those closest to him. It's one thing to have enemies, but it's another thing to have people that you considered friends to be enemies. He was rejected by some people close to him. He was to face his eventual cruel treatment at the hands of the soldiers. He was to face his barbarous crucifixion. He was clearly aware of all of these things before he arrived on the earth. And though he had been an extremely popular individual, crowds listened to him. Crowds wanted to hear him. Earlier in this section, we read of a group of 5,000 men, and no doubt plus women, and no doubt plus children, that would wait for him and wait with him. And they would hear him speak and they would listen and they would be fed. 5,000 plus. They would be fed and satisfied on 5 small loaves and 2 little fish. And people would wait for this and want to see him and want to get to know him. But also at this time there was a growing suspicion of him. The religious leaders began to feel there's something not right about this fellow. And as Jesus went to this place on this hillside, there was clearly no individual on earth who he could communicate with. Oh, he could talk to Peter and James and John. But you and I know that there have been times in our lives when we've wanted to speak to somebody, but they've not been around. And whoever it is that we've wanted to speak, we might not even know who it was. But there's been nobody. I can remember in my own situation, a long time ago now, how many years, I'm not sure, I'm not even going to think and count. But I'd just been told that what I had planned and hoped to do couldn't be done. Eventually I did do it. But they said to me, no, you're totally unacceptable. And I walked around London. I wasn't familiar with London, but I walked around as though I knew it. I had no idea where I was going. And I wanted to speak to somebody. But that somebody, whoever he was, wasn't there. Couldn't find him. And sometimes we are like that. So here we are. Jesus was this individual stood in need. He stood in need. But there was nobody to help him. Alone on a mountain. Away from public gaze, pouring out his heart before his Father in heaven. He could do that when he couldn't speak to another man. And as he engaged in prayer, we are told in verse 29 of Luke 9, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. As he asked his Father, who was now no doubt aware of his current circumstances, his appearance was changed. His face and his whole being glowed and it flowed from in. It wasn't just light shining on his face like you can get in a photograph. Really, certain things happened at that point. And I want us to look at these three things that I'm suggesting to you happened. First of all, heaven's glory enveloped our Saviour. The very person of Jesus was bathed in a glory that was unknown to this earth. We've seen many things, but we've never seen what one Bible version refers to as glorious splendour. But some saw it. Peter, James and John. The glory that filled the Lord Jesus Christ, or that enveloped him, had an aspect about him that was heavenly. Whatever this is, it's not ordinary, they would say. His physical presence, his face, maybe even his voice glowed. How a voice can glow, I'm not sure. But I think you'll know what I mean. You've heard people speak. You've seen people. You've met people. You've spoken to them. And you've known something of this. The Apostle Paul saw something of this glory as he approached Damascus. In Acts 9, you read this. As Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Go into Acts 9 and verse 8 and 9, you read this. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. He'd lost something that he'd always known that he had when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. John, the apostle, also saw something of this glory. You can read of that in John's gospel as he begins to start his gospel. The Word, he says, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. No, he's not just writing an article for a local magazine or some clever professional magazine. No, he says, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You try and explain exactly what John means when he says, we saw this, we beheld, full of grace, full of truth. What is he saying? Well, whatever he was saying, he'd seen something of the glory of God. Now, I'm going to put a question to you, and you're quite prepared, you're quite free to come and tell me afterwards, not right now. But afterwards, when was it that John saw the glory of Jesus? When was it? Was it every time he saw Jesus and nobody else saw it? Or was it on the occasion of this transfiguration when his glory was obvious? Paul was blinded by that glory. Now the three present disciples were moved by it. Jesus had known this glorious splendour from eternity. He'd never known anything other than this. He had lived in an atmosphere of that heavenly glory. And it was this glory that Jesus left when he came from heaven to earth. He left this glory. But he'll know that glory again. In fact, he will know it now. And when you and I see our Saviour, when we see him, he will be in a glorified state. It's interesting to know, I've watched many people do it, I've even tried it myself in one sense. When you see somebody welding two pieces of metal together, they have some special specs so that you can watch what's happening, but you can't look at it with open eyes. We will one day see Jesus as he is, and we'll be able to see it. All true believers will one day see him in a glorified state. Now, what an encouragement it must have been for Jesus to feel this again. He's in his 30s now, and it's been 30 years since he's felt the amazing quality and passion of the glory of God. He's seen it again. He's gone through 30 years of all kinds of different activities. What an encouragement it would have been for Jesus to feel and to know these things. God knows him. And he can be assured, my Father in heaven knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm going through. The awareness that his Father knew this must have been greatly encouraging. Sometimes we can know certain things, but we can't do a lot about it. And on one occasion, when I was in the police, I was on the telephones when a man rang up. And the man was clearly distressed. Help, he said. How can I help you? Well, you can come. Come. But he wouldn't tell me where I had to go. And I could hear him talking on the telephone. Then I could hear him put the telephone down on a table or something like that. And he just went away, and I could hear noises. I can hear women speaking. And he came back and he said, it's too late, she's done it. And I said, what has she done? And he said, my mum's jumped over the balcony on a multi-story block of flats. But he still didn't tell me where he was. I knew that his mother was doing that. Or at least I had a suspicion. But I couldn't help him. Now, dear ones, when you are in great need and longing to speak to someone, be assured that God knows what's happening. And be assured of this. He knows in such a way that he can help you. He knows in such a way that you're not on your own. There are also times when you and I will long to be in a condition that we had known once in our Christian lives. Sometimes as we've prayed, we've been lifted in a remarkable way. And it's as though God was nearby and we could almost touch him. And we felt the very presence of God. But maybe you don't often feel this, if at all now. You've read the scriptures. It's as though some of those verses that you've read have almost jumped out of the page. And they've taken a position nearby you. And you know that those words are for you. But in some way or another, you're not there at this point. You know, God will often take you and me back to those places where we once knew so closely he's here. Oftentimes, in an unexpected way, something has happened. And in some strange way, you've been taken close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you might want to say, well, silent to me. I don't know the closeness of God. Dear ones, because he's been silent to you doesn't mean that he's forgotten you. Go and speak to him again. Plead with him. Tell him, if you're in that condition, Lord, I don't feel as though I should be praying. But you can do something about it. Help me. And you can tell him that you feel helpless. Well, Jesus, in one sense, we've got to be careful saying that in one sense he felt this, as though he was helpless. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. That he spoke to his Father, and that was a great help. Second thing, heaven's understanding of Jesus' situation was assured to him. In these difficult days, how was it assured to him? Well, in this glorified state that Jesus was in, where his clothes and even his voice and his visual things were changed, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. They'd been dead for hundreds of years. Moses wasn't just a man. He was the head of the law-giving concept of the Old Testament. Elijah wasn't just a prophet. He was the head of the prophetic order. And it's as though God sent Moses and Elijah to speak with the Lord Jesus Christ. These two greats of heaven spoke with Jesus. They discussed with him his departure. They spoke to him about his death. You know, if you've got to go into the hospital and have something done, oftentimes you don't want to tell people exactly what they're doing, but you've gone, or you're going to go, and you sort of wonder, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to feel anything? What's going on? Moses and Elijah left this earth in unusual circumstances. And Jesus was about to leave this earth in unusual circumstances. He was going to be hung on a cross and nailed, and his life would drain away. And Moses and Elijah spoke with him. They discussed with him. No doubt how they felt when it was happening to them. And no doubt how God had helped him. They had remarkable experiences. The two men who died in unusual circumstances, they sympathized with our Saviour. It's not wrong to say they sympathized with him. As a man, he was more than a man, as I've said, but he was at least a man. And he needed that encouragement. You and I, at times, need that kind of encouragement. And God can give it. God can breathe into our hearts and our minds and everything that we are. And our God can sympathize with us. Hold on to that, dear ones. Look to him to give you that. And I think the third thing that we can draw from this passage in Luke 9 is this. Heaven's approval was given to Jesus. Can you imagine for one moment that Jesus left heaven's glory? And it's not there now. He's living in this world. He's living with all the awful things that you and I have to live with. The words that this world will use. The television programs. The newspaper articles. And whatever else. And Jesus, he didn't have the telly, of course, but he did have other people around him. that would use bad language. And they would often use it against him. Now he's going up on this mountain. And the most astounding thing, the voice of his father was heard. The voice of his father was heard. And it was quite remarkable. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son." When our two girls, we've got two daughters, they've both grown up now and got children of their own. But when they were little, they shared a room for a while. And I would go in, I'm never quite sure whether it was right that I should have gone in when somebody else was around but didn't go in. But I went in and I made sure that they were tucked up and comfortable. And our younger girl, who's not young now, she turned over. And if I hadn't have been there, she'd have fallen out of her bed. But she rolled right into my arms. And I plonked her back in bed and covered her up, and off she went, fast asleep. Didn't know anything about it. Probably still doesn't. Not asked her for years. But she didn't know. Now I wonder how often you and I have felt something of that. It's almost as if a finger pointed at Jesus. This one is my beloved son. This one is mine. I know he's a friend of you, but this one is mine. This one is mine. I can remember as a child, I often used to ride on the bus into Manchester. And my dad worked as a motor mechanic at a garage just as you entered the town centre of Manchester. And I would see him there. And I would want to say, you know, that's my dad. And nobody ever knew. Nobody ever, I don't suppose anybody cared, really. But I did. That's my dad. Now, on this instance, the very voice of God sounds out as it's not sounded out before. This one. That's my beloved son. That person is mine. He is. Not he will be. He is my beloved son. Not he may be. He's mine. God was in the act of speaking these words. Listen to that when you read your Bibles, dear ones. God was in the act of speaking. This individual that he's pointing to, as we could say. This one that you know. You've heard his words. You've read your Bibles. He is my son. He is loved by me. The only true and living God. His activities on this earth have the full and total approval of me. Now they knew it was God speaking, because nobody spoke quite like that. Nobody spoke quite like that. I've been in meetings when I've heard a man standing at the front and speaking. And the moment he's opened his mouth, I've been amazed. Where is that voice coming from? And then as I've watched him and listened and got to know the man, you think differently. And when God speaks, we know it's him. We know it's him. And it's as though God says, "This one is my beloved son. He's going to die. But as he dies, he will take upon him the sins of countless numbers of men and women and young people. I have set apart so many from all eternity to be mine. And he will die to make them mine." What a wonderful thought. To be told that. They will be made mine in a way that nothing else can do it. They will people heaven with me, God is saying. They will spend eternity, not just the summer holiday, but they will spend eternity with me. They will be mine in a way that nothing else nothing else like it could be mine. They will people heaven with me, with my Son, with the Holy Spirit, the Triune God, and all the saints of God down through the ages will be together and will share one another's presence. Dear people, are you sure at this point that you're one of those people whom the Father gave to his Son? Can you be sure of that? Call on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Ask him to do something in your heart that has never been done before, if you feel a stranger to these things. Are you absolutely convinced that you're living your life as heaven would have you to live it? Not just pleasing yourself. Do you feel anything of the conviction that the Apostle Paul felt after struggling for so many days when he was trying to go into certain countries? He wanted to go into this country, and he was told, no, you can't go in that. And it wasn't the authorities, it wasn't the police that were stopping him. It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit did not allow us to go into there. And he tried several countries. But then in Acts 16 and verse 9, you read this. The vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately, says Paul, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. He didn't come to the conviction that the Lord wanted him to go there and do this, that or the other, but to preach the gospel. The greatest crying need of our day and our period. Dear ones, you can be sure of these things. You don't have to struggle. The Word of God tells you some of these things. And if you would seek God and ask him to help you, you can know. You can know what he wants you to do. He won't leave us struggling and messing about, wondering, what on earth am I going to do? I've been in that period where I've wondered in my own life, what am I here for? What am I in this world for? And then in a strange way, God came and spoke. And we can be sure. Do you know? Are you sure, dear people? May God help us and encourage us to know these things. Our gracious God, we bless your holy name together this night. We thank you for your presence with us this night and this morning as well, for at least some of us. And we ask that you would continue to be with us. Never leave us. Don't ever forsake us. If we do not know you as our Saviour, and if we have no confidence that we'll spend eternity with you, then come to us now and help us. And help us, and if need be, help us to speak to someone about these things. Part us, we pray, with the blessing of yourself, your Son, and your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.